Thank you, Eugene. Very kind. Good morning. While I open up my notes, take a look around. Take a look around. If you have your Bible with you, please would you open up to the book of John, chapter 19. John 19, actually the book of John dedicates almost half of this gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. So 10 out of the 21 chapters focus on the last week of Jesus' life. And chapter 19 is ground zero for Good Friday. And so we're going to jump straight in, get hit between the teeth with verse 1, which says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." I'll stop there because that's sort of understatements of the year. To when they a Roman soldier executed or administered this flogging, it wasn't just, you know, naughty boy smack on the hand. It was called the cat of nine tails. It was like a whip with nine strands. And what they would tie in there is pieces of stone and sharpened bone. So it was like being whipped with barbed wire, and it would rip your body apart. And so that's not any sedate, you know, get jacks from the principal. This is something despicable and deadly. And that's where we begin the journey. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. His soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." So he's had him flogged and beaten as an innocent man. Talk about injustice. "I find no charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Their only charge. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. I heard a story this week. A friend of mine's grandfather, whenever he proposed a toast, he was famous for saying, "May you live long and die quickly." May you live long and die quickly. And she raised it because she said, it's kind of ironic because that's exactly how her grandfather passed away. Apparently, in a ripe old age, in the middle of the night, he got up, went to the cupboard and started getting dressed. And his wife was disturbed by the light on and the noise. And she's like, "Ernest, what are you doing?" And he turned around and he said to her, he said, I need to get dressed. They're coming to take me home." And she said, "Ernest, you're being silly. Climb into bed. Stop your nonsense and switch off the lights." He finished getting dressed, climbed into bed. And then God came and took Ernest home. Wow. What beautiful last words. Profound. "I'm getting dressed because God is coming to take me home." Less profound was Winston Churchill's final words. He's known to have said on his deathbed, "I'm bored with it all. After 90 years of serving and loving on his people, I'm bored with it all." Went into a coma. 9 days later, he passed away. Steve Jobs, the maker of the iPhone, his sister said on his deathbed, the last words he said, she said, he began to breathe as if he was facing something he never expected to face. And he said, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." And I heard a story this week of an elderly lady. She was checked into hospice. It didn't seem like she had a close relationship with her family because she didn't get much visitors, to the point where on that last moment when she was about to pass away, she called one of the nurses and looked in her eyes and said, "I just wanted to say goodbye to someone." And she passed away. I know what you're thinking. That's a very morbid way to start a Good Friday service, right? But here's the thing. The reason why it's morbid is just because we don't like to think about that moment. We don't like to give thought to the fact that every one of us will one day breathe our last. And then comes eternity. We don't even like the concept of eternity. You know, there was a church a few years ago, they had this bypass of the freeway close to their property, and so they thought they were going to use their building's roof as a billboard, and they simply painted the word eternity on the billboard. And it was only there for a couple of weeks when the municipality took them to court to have it taken down. No one wants to think about eternity while they're driving to work on a Monday. And that's why moments like these are rather morbid, because we don't like to give it thoughts. But here's the thing. Jesus lived for that moment. Literally. So much so that he must have given it so much thought and prayer and planning and understanding that every line and every verse is dripping with prophetic purpose. You know, you page through these last few days of Jesus' life, and line by line, moment by moment, you see God's fingerprints all over it, weighty and intentional to get our attention in the midst of our earthly existence. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at just two of those moments and peel back some layers so we could see what God was up to on the cross. And those two are found in verse 28 of the same chapter. This is John 19, 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, in other words, Jesus had done everything that he came to do and had endured everything that he had to endure, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And so a jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I'm going to take a look at those two. I thirst, and it is finished this morning. I thirst, and it is finished. It's interesting there. It says that they soaked a sponge in wine vinegar and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Something unprecedented is going on there. The reason why John includes that moment, because the sponge would have kind of looked like this. In the ancient Near East, it was called a tussorium. It was the name that they gave to the sponge. Now, the sponge that Jesus drank from had two predominant uses among Roman soldiers. The first, if at a time of war, what these Roman soldiers would do is they put it on the top of their head before they put their helmet on before going to war. You know, I don't know if you've ever worn headphones for too long, how sore it gets up top there. Well, you can imagine a steel lid on top of your head. So they would do that. And then what was nice is it kind of came in handy, because after the battle, when you're covered in blood and muck and gore and everything, you could just sort of mop everything up. That was a tussorium. Now, if that was the one that they used, it would have been humiliating and disgusting for Jesus to drink from that. But it wasn't a time of war. And so Bible scholars believe that this tussorium was from the other use, which was toilet paper. I don't mean to be crass. We're going to camp here a little. I'm sorry, moms, kids. They use the sponge as toilet paper. Now got their attention. So here's, but I want you to see what John wants us to see. Yeah. I want you to see what's transpiring here, because it is profound. So here's a photo of a Roman communal bathroom. The first thing that you'll notice is that Romans, like ladies today, always went to the loo in groups. We have yet to understand, gents, but I have been warned not to go there, so moving right along. The second thing I want you to notice is that little hole that sort of would be found between the knees. Now, contrary to popular belief, those holes weren't there in case, you know, your cell phone slipped and you could quickly grab it before it went too far. What they would do is they would take it to tussorium, put it on a stick, and they'd clean up after themselves, and that was the hole where the sponge would... Moving right along... You notice there's this little gully around, it's a little gutter, so there's some grass growing in there. Because what would happen was, they would fill that with water, and when you were finished with your tussorium on a stick, you'd put it in the water and leave it for the next guy. How many of you are glad we've moved on since those days? Not far enough in some countries. I don't know if you've been to Dubai. The first time I landed in Dubai, I had eaten something on the plane. You know, the chicken or beef was something in between. And so I land in Dubai, I'm like, ooh, man, I need the loo. So I'm running with my little carry bag, following the Arabic signs and trying to figure my way through. I rush in there, and as I walk into the bathroom, I suddenly realize, I mean, it's very clean. You know, there's water everywhere. They spit and polish the place. So I'm finished now, and I'm looking for toilet paper. And there's a hose pipe, like a fire hydrant hose pipe. Now, I don't know about you, but you know how hard it is to aim behind your back? I suddenly understood why, when I'm on the loo, it was dripping from the ceiling. Welcome to church. The real pastor will be back on Sunday. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a tesorium in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, lifted it to Jesus' lips. You see, the tesorium represents filth. But as much as we are disgusted by the thought, you know, the staff said, do you want us to put like some Nutella on the thing or something? As much as we are disgusted by that, it is the ghost of a shadow, of a whisper, of a veneer in the physical of what was happening in the spiritual. See, God at that moment was stretching to eternity past and eternity future and was taking the sin of the world and putting it on his son. So as Jesus drank from that tesorium, that is the picture of what is happening in the spiritual. See, this is not just a dirty sponge. This represents that longing look you gave to the younger lady on the other side of the restaurant last night. This tesorium represents that emotional line that you crossed with someone else's husband. It represents the rage and anger in your heart when you were overlooked again by your boss and didn't get the promotion. It represents that hatred towards your black neighbor because he just doesn't want to mow the lawn. It represents the lust in your heart, the anger, the unforgiveness, the oppression when you withhold wages, the selfishness and self-righteousness when you look down on that single mom. It represents every wicked thought and desire and lust of the flesh, and Jesus took it all. And so John says, when Jesus said, I thirst, they didn't pass a water bottle to him. They passed a tesorium to him. Now, I've got a vivid imagination, which is why when I read the next line, I sort of go a little space cadet on it, because it says that he put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. John's the only person who includes that detail, because John was the only disciple who was at the cross at the time, and he saw that. And this is what my imagination does. I can imagine John, he's standing there, his best friend, the one he thought was the Messiah, the one who is supposed to take away the sin of the world, is now drinking from a tesorium. He's standing in utter shock. He's dying before his very eyes. And in that moment, John must have gone like, guys, Mary. No, maybe it's a bad time. Mary, it's a hyssop plant. It's a hyssop plant. Sorry, I know he's dying, but it's a hyssop plant. See, because John, like everyone else around the cross, like his early readers, would have understood the significance of the hyssop plant. So much so that he includes it there. He says, guys, he drank from the tesorium, but it was given to him with a hyssop plant. I think while he's writing, he probably circled it with his quill and used his glitter pen and underlined the things. Guys, the hyssop plant. Which makes no sense to us in modern-day Pretoria. So let me explain why the hyssop plant is so significant. Hence the display. We don't have hyssop in South Africa. The closest kind of the sister plant is lavender. And the hyssop, it's almost identical to the slightly thicker leaves. And where the tesorium signified filth, the hyssop plant signified cleansing. And it was used as a ritual symbolism in moments of cleansing in the temple, in a home with visitors over, in that moment, because as you can see, it kind of makes a nice brush. So they would dip it in water and they would, you know, if you're praying for your home, cleansing of a home, they would use this. And one of the primary places that we find it is in Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is written by King David. You know the guy who slayed Goliath? Well, not that guy. The later guy who slept with Bathsheba, had an affair, got her pregnant, and then when everyone began to find out, he tried to get Bathsheba's husband back from the battlefield so that, I mean, you know, 8 months, 9 months, who will know? And when he refused to go home to his wife, David had to murder this guy. That David. Adulterer, father of unborn child and a murderer. And then he gets confronted. He gets exposed. The prophet Nathan comes and challenges him on what he has done. And this is how he responds. This is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. He's taking his tesorium to God. Block out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you are there. Maybe you were snookered into coming this morning. Your mom said, hey, come to our house for brunch. And then you climbed in the car and you came to church. Because the last place you want to be is in a holy church with your tesorium. And then he says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And John is saying, they put the tesorium on hyssop. Jesus gets your filth and we get cleansed. You know, the first place that we actually find the ceremonial cleansing is in Exodus. You know, the story where the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. 9 plagues have been brutalizing the Egyptians and bringing judgment on their gods. The final, the 10th plague is coming. And God says to the people of Israel, if you do not want to undergo judgment, what you need to do is you need to sacrifice a lamb. You need to take a hyssop plant, dip it in the blood, and paint it on the doorpost. A picture of cleansing. And 2,000 years later, we have Jesus on the cross, taking our filth, being extended with the hyssop plant, and you and I, with all our tesorium, can have the gift of the cleansing blood of the Lamb. That is why it's a Good Friday. I don't know if you watched the movie, I think it's called Deepwater Horizon. It's based on the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico 2010, the Deepwater Horizon oil rig caught on fire. If you don't remember, that's fine. I've got some photos for you. So here's the oil rig ablaze. Now, if you take a look at the on the bottom left-hand side of the screen, you'll see there's a ship there. If we zoom out like the height of a drone, this is what that ship would look like. It would be beautiful if that wasn't oil in the middle. And then the third one is the bird's eye view. 650 million liters of crude oil. And now they did what you would expect one to do when we have a tesorium on our hands. They're rushing because now they want to clean. And what we see is we see civilians and soldiers heading down. They're trying to scoop up this oil spill and the mess, and they're trying to save the environment. We also see moments where they're cleaning the animals. I don't know if you've seen that on TV. And everyone's resting. Okay, well, we're going to get through this. But the thing, the people that were missing from that were the scientists and the marine biologists. They weren't there. They weren't cleaning up the mess. Instead, they were doing sort of like the American version of toying at the government. They were saying to the government at that stage, with that mess, they were saying this, kill, don't clean. And it caused such a stir in the industry. They said, because actually what you're doing is you're making things worse. They called it theater responses. It was theatrics. They say, what happens is when you get a mess, what you want to do is you want to run in and fix it as much as it's just getting worse. You don't care. You just got to do something. It's in human nature. It's why we take our sin and we think, okay, I'll fix it if I just read my Bible more, I pray every day, if I come to both Sunday services, if I sit in the front row, maybe I can do something with this. And they're saying that is exactly what was happening with this oil spill. No human effort was making a dent in it. See, because basically what happens is these animals from dolphins and turtles all the way up to bird life, what they would do is they'd take this charcoal solution that would sort of get the oil and the grease off it. Some of the poorer areas, they would just use like domestic soap, you know, sunlight liquid. Just if you can get that grease and that grime, you know, you think of those pelicans just smothered in grease and oil. And so they would do that, and then they'd administer antibiotics, and then they used a solution that would absorb the hydrocarbons that these creatures had taken in. But the scientists and the marine biologists kept saying, kill, don't clean. Because what would happen is, by the time you got to these animals, they had undergone a fatal amount of stress. Their whole immune system was damaged beyond repair. And over the next few weeks and months, they would die a slow, excruciating death as their internal organs give in. So as an act of mercy, they're saying, kill, don't clean. And out of this came an iconic picture that will pop up there for you. One guy, one oak, up to his elbows in muck. He's got a spade. 650 million liters of crude oil, and he's got a spade. And if you notice at the back there, there's another wave bringing in more oil. And basically, they published this whole story, this documentation of the moment. They published it in the Smithsonian magazine, and the heading was, why is it that we pretend to clean up oil spills? And it says, because we have in us this tesorium, and we don't know what to do. We just have to try fix it, work harder. But this became iconic because they went on to say, after all these years, we still don't know what we are doing other than making it worse. And I raise that because if you're here this morning and your heart is like that, that guy there has mat suit on, gloves on, working really, really hard to make yourself right with God. But if you're really honest, you can't salvage a thing and this mess is way beyond your pay grade. The cross says, take your gloves off. The cross says, it is finished. The cross says, I took your tesorium so I can cleanse you and make you whiter than snow. Take off your gloves, 3CR. Make you whiter than snow. We, as human beings, as Rory likes to remind us, our four primary needs is to be loved, to be whole, to be free, and to be clean. And it is only the blood of Jesus that will give you all of that. Yes. Give him your tesorium. Receive his cleansing, his forgiveness. Let him wash you whiter than snow. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. In the Greek, it's a word, tetelestai. It's one word for our three, and it's a legal term. It was used, obviously, in many different contexts, but it's a legal term, and it would often pop up in civil and criminal within the civil and criminal system. And when you committed a crime, when you had something against you, they would often throw you into what was called a debtor's prison. And the thing about the debtor's prison was it was actually in a public space, so you were behind bars and everyone could see. And then what they would do to add insult to injury was they would put your crimes, they'd write out your crimes on this little board and hang it right for everyone to see exactly why you were there. Having an affair, cheating on your taxes, stealing office stationery, whatever it was. That is what defined you, your past, your guilt, your shame, that wickedness, that selfishness. It was all there. And the thing about the debtor's prison was that you couldn't get out until you'd paid your debt. But think about it, you're in prison. How do you pay your debt? So you're at the mercy of someone else coming and paying your debt. And so if you were that chop and your wife was that smart and she turned a blind eye, she could leave you there for the rest of your life. If you didn't have a brother-in-law or a next of kin who could afford to pay your debt, you would be there for a very long time, hoping that maybe some benevolent billionaire would come past, take pity on you, pay your debt, and set you free. Which is why history documents many occasions when these guys would actually spend years there until someone finally eventually was like, oh, we've got to get this guy out. We need space. Okay, let's write the check. And many more never got out. They died in that prison because no one paid their debt. But if you were fortunate enough to win the heart and favor of a benevolent billionaire and he paid your debt, what would happen is they'd unlock that prison, you would step out, they'd take that board down, and they would write Tetelestai on there. It is finished. It is done. It is paid in full. And they say that a lot of the time those criminals would actually carry that board around with them. He's like, hey, what are you doing out here? You so-and-so. No. I'm not that anymore. My debt has been paid in full. Tetelestai. And that is the picture that John presents in these two verses. He presents this picture of your and my sin, this debtor's prison that we deserve to spend our lives in. But he juxtaposes it with this hyssop plant that Jesus offers to cleanse you of your sin, to pay for it, to set you free. And this morning, Good Friday, is all about that benevolent billionaire, our Heavenly Father, who sends His Son as a hyssop branch. Wow. He pays that debt in full. Sure. He opens that prison. And then He said, will you take my branch? Will you let me clean you? Will you step out? Sure. I wonder how many of us have had that debt paid, but we are still in prison, trying to work really, really hard to clean that oil spill. And Jesus says, it is finished. And if that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. As Jesus extends that hyssop branch to you. Wherever you are, if this is you, in whatever form or fashion, just maybe open your hands, just receive. Because that payment was always and will always be a free gift. So Father, I pray for those here who, like me, need to be reminded or told of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. Those of us who cling onto our tesorium, our filth, our guilt, our shame. Lord, I pray that as we simply take a step of faith and open our hands, that we would receive your forgiveness, that we would be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that you would come into the rooms of our hearts and take that hyssop and wash it with the blood of Jesus. I pray that you would take our past, our identity that is so wrapped up in what we've failed in. Lord, would you write over it in the blood of Jesus, Tetelestai. We accept your payment. We receive it as a gift. And this morning we celebrate as we step out of those prison doors. Sons and daughters, forgiven, loved, whole, free, and clean, because of the blood of Jesus. Amen.